The 17th chapter that we're about to cover is a tremendous study in the mysteries of God. I pray that this morning that, as I say, maybe some things that kind of startle you, I hope they don't startle you, I hope they provoke you. Because the book of Revelation, the unveiling, if you will, of Christ, is one of the greatest books in the Bible, amen? And as I say every Sunday, this book should never be neglected by the Christian, by the pastor, by the church. God wants us to know the things that are coming upon this planet. Last week, the study in chapter 16 had at the end of the service, it had a profound effect upon me, even though this is my fourth time to teach through this book over the last three or four decades here, whatever it's been. And when I left here, I went into my office and I nearly wept over those verses in chapter 16. That move so touched me, which I'll comment on in a minute. But when we look at the seven bowls of the judgment of God, the last bowls that he pours out upon a Christ-rejecting planet, it's a heartbreaking thing we learn in chapter 16. Amen? And it should move each and every Christian. So when those judgments, as we learned, were complete, oh man, I mean, every island moved out of its place, every mountain was gone. I mean, the whole geographic layout of the world was being changed in that last seventh bowl judgment. And so the earth is, I believe, was being prepared or purged or cleansed, rearranged for the second coming of Christ, when he comes back and sets up the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year reign here upon the planet. This morning, as we look at Babylon, Mystery Babylon, say that with me, Mystery Babylon. Well, you know, really, Mystery Babylon is not much of a mystery, although many people think that it is. But when we think about Mystery Babylon, or just the word Babylon, that the name of that place is mentioned more times in the Bible, or rather it's second listing. It's about 280 times. You'll have to look it up. But more so than any other city except one, and that being Jerusalem. So we know how important Jerusalem is, amen? But we also need to understand how important Babylon is as well. So I believe that the Bible teaches us that as we look at chapter 17 and 18, the events in these two chapters, they have already occurred, okay? So they occurred at least in the seventh bowl judgment. And so literally what the Lord is doing, it's so important. He wants to take us back and give us a review of the things that happened in 17 and 18. It's very, very important. So we know this, that the work of God, or the wrath of God, according to Revelation 15:1, is now complete. God's wrath is over. It's behind us, okay? Now, but I want us to pick up this morning in chapter 16 and look at verse 18. Just let me read the setup, chapter 17. It says, "And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, and a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth." So the entire globe, what an incredible earthquake. Again, preparation for the millennial kingdom, if you will. And it says, "And now that great city was divided into three parts." I believe the great city here is the city of Jerusalem. And it was divided, of course, in Zechariah 14:4. When the Lord returns at the second coming, he touches down at Mount Olivet. Then the great earthquake occurs and so forth, preparing everything for the millennial reign of Christ. And it says it's divided into three parts. And then look at this. That earthquake was so violent, the cities of the nations, they all fell. They all collapsed, if you will. Now, "And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath," which I believe has already occurred, but God's going to show us what happened in 17 and 18. Now listen carefully. There are those respected scholars that are so much smarter than I am, and that know Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic and all the rest of it, and I applaud all of that, okay? And there are those that, like, for example, I'm going to say that chapter 17 is religious Babylon, led by the false prophet, the second beast, if you will. And chapter 18 is going to be a commercial Babylon, led by the Antichrist, the last political dictator, ruler of this world. Now, there are those that say, well, Bill, there's only one Babylon. And I say, okay, so what? Or do you hear me? So what? Now, listen very carefully. This is very, very important. I say this not in a judgmental way, because I, like I said, I have taught through Revelation. This is my fourth time. I'm nearly done. I know how important it is to be a good student of Scripture. Man, when I stand up here, I tremble. This is God's Word. It's eternal. You read the last part of Revelation, you find if anyone adds to this book, ooh, he's going to add to you the plagues that are found in this book. I'm not taking anything away or adding anything to it. So if there's two Babylons, praise the Lord. If there's one Babylon, praise the Lord. If Babylon is really Jerusalem, praise the Lord. If it's not Jerusalem and it's really Rome, praise the Lord. If it's not Rome and really Babylon, hallelujah. Are you following me? Because I am not going to waste my time in study, for example, about the Antichrist. You don't know who the Antichrist is. I don't know, and we won't know. Do you understand? It's okay. Why would I want to spend days and years and read books and when they're going, well, I think, but it could. No. Listen, let's get into the, like that movie. What was that movie? Let's get into the nitty gritty. I don't know what that movie was, but it was a good movie. What was that movie? What was it? Nacho. Thank you. Nacho Libre. Now, with all that being said, I'm sorry. One service does me in. The second service, you just get the leftover, okay? But here's what I want you to see this morning. These 18 verses, God in his unbelievable, incredible wisdom, he gives these 18 verses to us so we will, I believe, understand that Mystery Babylon is not a mystery at all. And that's what I hope you discover this morning as we look at Mystery Babylon, beginning in verse 1. And then one of the seven angels who had, everyone say had. Okay, they who had the seven bowls. That means they don't have the seven bowls anymore, because we've already studied that. They've already been poured out on planet Earth. Amen. So he had the seven bowls, and he came and he talked with me, with John. Here's what he said. He says, come, and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. So John receives an invitation from this angel. And he says, I want to show you the judgment, God's judgment on the, not just harlot. He uses something else. He says, oh no, she's a great harlot. Now take note right now, where does this great harlot, where does she sit? It says that she sits on what? Okay, many waters. Go to verse 15. Verse 15. Then the angel said to John, now John, I'm adding to scripture when I say that, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits, what are the waters? They're peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So what does this show us? It shows us the incredible authority of the great harlot, which is not local. It is global, all over the world. She is in bed with the world, and all of the unbelieving world is in bed with her. So the great harlot, she is, of course, in the Great Tribulation period, she is the beast, if you will, worldwide religious system, all right? And every unbeliever on earth will be not only connected to this false system of worship, they will be committed to it. They've taken the mark, okay? Now, verse 2. Now look what this woman who sits, our great heart, sits on many waters, and look who participates with her. And with whom the kings of the earth, well, they committed fornication. And the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her what? Fornication. Now, that's not physical fornication here. We're talking about spiritual. So this is speaking of spiritual adultery or idolatry. So all who dwell on the earth, Revelation 13:8, those who've taken the mark, they will worship the beast. Amen? They're going to have beast worship. Now, when the true church is gone, raptured, taken away, before the great tribulation period, loved one, listen, there's not going to be any restraint, because the restrainer, he who restrains, will move back. He'll still be here. The Holy Spirit will still be here, but he pulls back. And the earth, the sin, the desire of wickedness will run full throttle now. There'll be no one holding man back, no one holding the powers of darkness back. It's going to be a horrible, horrible time. And the fallen world will literally, because they're fallen, they will literally be intoxicated, out of control. Anything goes, it doesn't matter. Why? They are, look at it, drunk with the wine of her fornication, her idolatry. In verse 3, so he carried me away in the Spirit, that's a capital S, meaning the Holy Spirit, into the wilderness, a deserted, barren wasteland. And look what he saw. I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. All these names of blasphemy, titles, if you will, titles of divinity which belong to God but are given to man. You follow me? It's a horrible time. We all know who the scarlet beast is. Chapter 12, verse 3 tells us it is the great fiery red dragon. 13:1 gives the same description. It is the Antichrist, that man of sin, the ruler of the world. And this woman, the great harlot, notice now, she sits, this false prophet, this idolatrous person, woman, she sits on the scarlet beast. What does that mean? It means that the scarlet beast, the devil, if you will, supports her. The religious system does not support the Antichrist. Does that make sense? Antichrist is in control. And then you say, well, Bill, there's seven heads here, okay, and 10 horns. I'll talk about the 10 horns later, but let's just look at the having seven heads. What is that? Go to verse 9 with me. It says in verse 9, now here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman, that's the great harlot, and she sits there. Is that right? That's what it says. Now, if you're going to interpret a text, we always interpret the text first historically, don't we? Okay, now we can't bring it up to today. Let's look at it historically first. So historically, in John's day, and where he was on the island of Patmos, remember when he saw these visions and so forth, there was only one city known in that region as a city who is sitting upon seven hills. Historically, we know who it is. And of course, in John's day, that city was Rome, because Rome was built on seven hills. Amen? Okay, now, the Catholic Encyclopedia says this. It is within the city of Rome, and it's called the City of Seven Hills, that the entire area of Vatican State proper is confined. Catholic apologist Carl Keating says this. Rome has long been known as Babylon. Matter of fact, in 1 Peter 5:13, where he says, and Babylon greets you. Now, when I taught 1 Peter 5:13, I said that could be, it's a code name, but it could be even Peter's wife, and he doesn't want anyone to know her identity because it was a bad time, right? But it also is Keating, if you study out the Catholicism, the apologist there, he also says that Babylon is a code word for Rome, which was a true word. So, is it Rome? Well, it's a city, okay? It sits on seven hills. It could be Rome. Now, he says, and this woman, verse 4, this harlot city, now look how she was arrayed. She was arrayed in purple and scarlet. You know, for God to give us literal colors in the Bible, would you say there has to be a meaning behind it? Absolutely. So this city there that's clothed in purple and scarlet. Now, purple and scarlet at that time and even today, but back then especially, were symbols of government and royalty and nobility. We also know that scarlet is a symbol of sin, isn't it? Though our sins be as... Okay. It's also a symbol of the dragon or the devil, the great fiery dragon. Now, purple and scarlet, they were, and maybe still are, I don't know, but then they were the colors of Rome. And you say, well, Bill, how can you prove that? Well, I can prove it historically, but let the Bible prove it. You remember when Jesus was arrested and the Roman soldiers took him to Praetorium and they beat him and all the things that they did to him? It says in Matthew 27:28, it says this, the Roman soldiers stripped Jesus, and guess what was the color of the robe they put upon him? Scarlet. It says in John's gospel, John 19:2, after they beat him, what did they put upon him? A purple robe. So all that points to, of course, the colors of Rome. Now look at verse 4 again. It says, and it was adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. So gold and precious stones and pearls, they speak of course, that luxury. Wouldn't you like to have about 20 pounds of gold right now? I'd take 10. I'd even take one. I'd take a half a pound. I'm not greedy, you know? But so all these beautiful precious stones and so forth, they speak of not just wealth, but of luxury. Now, but also that scarlet there is the color, if you will, adopted by Roman Catholicism. So now, Bill, are you about to tell me that the Vatican is a great harlot? I'm not going to tell you that. I'm going to read something from the Catholic people. It says in the Vatican, it says, Vatican City is the smallest state in the world. It houses the most secret bank in the world, who owns 20% of the real estate in Italy. Wow. Whose wealth is estimated at $15 billion, and who claims to be the worldwide headquarters of Christianity. Now, do you believe it's the worldwide headquarters of Christianity? Okay, no. But they're not the wealthiest church in the world. Did you know that? Do you know who the wealthiest church in the world is right today, this moment? Can I tell you how much money they have? They have right now $300 billion. $300 billion. There's nothing wrong with the church having money. Amen? Praise the Lord. But the thing, and that was a Mormon church, by the way. Now, I don't know if you remember Ed Heinzen. He's gone home to be with the Lord. I remember he said something about this. And I remember when I met Ed, I was invited. Actually, Pastor Thomas was with me. We were at a pre-tribulation conference, and Pastor Chuck was there, and he came and sent a person after me and Thomas, and they said, Chuck wants you to come up and sit at the big round table with him. And I said, no, that's okay. I'm happy back here. And of course, Ed Heinzen was there. Thomas Ice was there. Tim LaFay, remember Left Behind series? All those were there. All the big authors and so forth. And so I bowed my head as I walked up and sat down. And of course, all the Calvary pastors were behind me going, what's Bill doing up there? You know, well, here's just what Ed said, because I have several of his books about what I'm reading. He says, the religion of the last days will be materialism and commercialism of the worst sort. He said, now what is frightening is that we are already here now. Look at it. Look what's happening. Oh, I hope you open your eyes, loved one. Now look what it says. And it says, adorned with gold, precious stones, and pearls, having in her hand, this woman, a golden cup, and it's full of something, full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. So this golden cup, no doubt, looks beautiful. It looks desirable, but it's full of demonic filth. It's full of everything that appeals to fallen man, to self. Her cup is filled with everything that offends God and everything that appeals to fallen man, and which leads a person into madness. You say, well, Bill, how can you prove that? Jeremiah 51:7, Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all, not some, all the earth, Babylon made all the earth drunk. The nations drank her wine. Therefore, the nations are deranged, meaning that they've gone mad. Look at verse 5. And on her forehead, there was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and plural. In other words, the mother of all false idolatry, the mother of all false worship, and the abominations of the earth. In Roman times, a woman who was a prostitute or a harlot, she would write on her forehead either her name or the name of who literally owned her, if you will. And so here, the Mystery Babylon the Great, she's a mother, she's a harlot, and boy, the things that she has done on the earth. And we're going to come back to verse 5 later, okay? Go to verse 6. And I saw the woman, this city, and it says they were drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. So I hold this to be two different distinct groups, if you will, the martyrs and the tribulation saints. So I believe that's before Christ and those that are after Christ, okay? So the city is not only a harlot, it's also a horrible murderer, and they're intoxicated, this particular city where the woman sits, they're intoxicated with the blood of believers. Now, we've already covered church history when we did the seven churches of Revelation. And we know that that the Catholic Church and the Protestant Church, they have a dark, dark, ugly history. Amen? Okay. However, there is a city that is known for the Inquisitions, and we know which city that is. Now, back in those times, every person that was a citizen of Rome, they had to be a Roman Catholic, okay? They were forced. You had to be, whether you were a believer or not.